I'm going to start in Colossians today, and we're going to get back and continue to talk a bit about purpose, friendship, you, me. And I've been feeling something in my heart for a long time, and my problem is I'm trying to express what I feel. Sometimes takes me a few years to figure it out, but I'm starting to get my finger on it. And we want to start in Colossians chapter 2. Apostle Paul's writing, For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts, say hearts, may be encouraged, being knit together, say knit, knit together in love, and attaining to all riches in the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Now here's a little hidden nugget here for us as a church, as a body. I've been sharing a bit lately about friendships and how you find friends, how you should find friends. The world find friends. The way the world finds friends, and friends is described in my heart as someone who is connected with you. Not so much associates. You know, we have lots of associates. There's lots of people you wave at, you recognize their face, you know their name, you know their kids' names. You may have had dinner with them once in a while. But a friend is someone, scripturally, really is someone who is beside you, connected to you, on the same path as you. And that's a different relationship than the world describes friends. The way the world finds friends is someone who you're similar to. You have similar interests. You have similar likes. Maybe if you're a man and you're at work and you talk to someone and you like hunting, then they like hunting. Well, boom, we have a friend. We have something in common. If it's a girl, if you like shopping and they like shopping, then good chance you have lots of friends in the world. But the world's way of friendship is built around, designed around, drawing people, attracting people to something they like. Whole advertisings. Do you ever wonder why they spend $1 million for a 30-second commercial? Because they got you. They know how to attract you to their product. They know exactly what to feed your natural soul to make you desire what it wants. I still remember being probably 10 years old and watching a commercial for Grape Nuts cereal. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's a little nugget of dry, cardboard-tasting wheat germ powder pressed together into little nuggets. There's no grape taste to it. I don't know why they call it Grape Nuts. But that's the name of it, Grape Nuts Cereal. Have you ever seen that? Now, it's got good fiber. So if you're interested in fiber for your health, then eat some of that. It might help you. But there's no taste to it. Just to get you to like it, you have to add a pound of sugar with your milk to make Grape Nuts Cereal taste good. Now, to a 10-year-old boy, I still remember watching a commercial. It's imprinted in my mind of a man in a barn eating Grape Nuts Cereal. I don't know why it stuck to me, but that image is still imprinted in my natural soul as making me want Grape Nuts cereal. I tried it over the years, and I keep trying to go back to it because obviously if you eat Grape Nuts cereal, you get the image of the commercial. It's never happened. I've never liked it. I've never enjoyed it, so I quit trying, but once in a while, I still remember. I don't know if you have imprints of commercials of being branded, but they're made to attract you. See, that's how the world attracts you. The world draws you to itself. That's the world's way of getting you to participate. Now, that's for a product. But do you understand that that same power of attraction is how the enemy works to draw you to people, to situations, to fellowships, to try to get you to waste your life away being powerless? Because if you continue to live your life trying to find your purpose, you'll never find His purpose in your life. Amen. So here we have the Apostle Paul saying in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together. Say knit together. Now see, there's a knitting together that God wants to do with you, with somebody else. I'm not talking about boyfriend, girlfriend right now, husband, wife. I'm talking about friends. Because your friends, if you're going to follow God, your real friends are going to be few, and they're going to be picked by God. Now, I've heard people complain, I go through a hard time and all my friends left me. Well, they weren't really your friends. You're looking at friends as acquaintances. Bring your word friendship up higher to a higher level than acquaintances. Because you may have many acquaintances. Yeah. Today in social media, it's easy to get many acquaintances. Yeah. You know, but to have real friends that are there. I know as a pastor, we always complain about TV pastors. You know, well, I'm going to give my money to the TV pastor. And you hear the pastor say, okay, but who's going to visit you when you have a hard time? Who's going to visit you in the hospital? Who do you call? Do you call 1-800-DONATE? Or do you call the pastor who knows will come and visit you in your hospital bed? Social media gives you the impression that you're popular when you're really not popular. Social media gives you the impression that you're loved when you're not really being loved. We have whole people who are rich today. They're not famous because they're actors. They're not famous because they're rich. They're famous because they've learned how to paint an image of who they are on social media. I can name the names, and you know the names of people that you should never know. Why do you know the name of some girl in California or some man that has never done anything? Have never accomplished anything. How come you know their name? Why would you know their name? Because the world has trained us and has brought us to a place of accepting that as being important. Accepting what people think about you as being important. There's only one person, if I can say it this way, that you need to care about who thinks something about you. And that's your Father. Amen? Because He has a purpose for you. He's jealous. Don't mistake His grace and mercy. There's another word in there too. It's called jealous. He's jealous too. He wants you. He wants to be everything to you. And He wants to lead your steps. He has a purpose for you. I pick on the book, A Purpose-Driven Life, because it's such a shallow way of living where you find a purpose to fulfill you instead of finding His purpose. When you find His purpose, it's not the purpose that fulfills you. It's Him that fulfills you. See, He doesn't want you chasing your calling because He doesn't want your calling to fulfill you. Some of us at one time in our life have only felt good about ourselves when God is using us. So we're attracted to be used of God because then I felt purposeful. But when you really grow in God, what happens is you begin to let go of that power of what you do to be what satisfies you. And then what begins to satisfy you, only satisfy you, is Him. Your time with Him, your obedience to Him. And those are the seasons where He says, I want you to sit down and I want you to quit doing things. I don't know if you've been through those seasons where God sits you down and says, I want you to quit doing things. And you say, I don't want to quit doing stuff. He says, no, sit down. No, I want him. The Lord said, you said in your word, go and do and touch the world. He says, no, I want you to sit down. No, but your word says this. And you start to argue with God using His word against Him. And He's trying to get you to look to Him only as your purpose, your satisfier. Because the moment you outgrow needing to be used of God to feel good about yourself, it's not so much feeling good about yourself, it's as much as feeling good that He still accepts you. It's an offering type of relationship. In the Old Testament, you offered God something, He gave you something back. You offered good, He gave you good. You offered bad, He gave you bad. But in the New Testament, we have a Father who loves us. And He wants to be everything to us, the satisfier of who we are. So when you hear people say, well, I had friends and they left me during hard times, they weren't really friends. But more than that, you are allowing yourself to be attracted, or you are attracting people to yourself instead of letting God pick your friends. This is a tough one because God picking your friends may not be who you pick. A great example I use is if you invite me over to dinner and I go to your house and there's vegetables and more vegetables and water to drink and more vegetables, I'll say thank you, I'll eat it, and me and my kids will probably never be back. But if you invite me to your house and there's roast beef, roasted, mashed potatoes, creamy, covered in brown gravy. Now, I just described almost every meal I was raised in. Meat, potato, gravy. You know, not white gravy, but brown. I mean, dark brown. Real, like, dark brown where you couldn't make it without the package. You have to add that package of fake stuff to make it really dark brown. That's every meal I've had in my youth. See, I'm attracted to my past because it reminds me of my past. You will be attracted to your past. Why do you think a woman who finally kicks and gets rid of the guy that beats her up and gets drunk every weekend and beats her up, finally gets rid of him, takes the courage, moves on, we cheer her on, and she ends up with another guy, the same guy, different face, different name, same guy. Why? We are attracted to our past instead of being led to our future. So if you allow yourself to be attracted to people, attracted to things, you will go into a cycle of continually repeating, going back and forth, because we are always comfortable with our past. Even if your past is horrible, you'll find yourself attracted to your past. It's psychology. It's very simple. We're attracted to our parents in a way. We end up, you know, you hear the story, I decided I'm never going to be like my dad. And now I'm like my dad. You know, it's like, how does that happen? Because unless you let God lead you, you will continue the same cycle. Even if you have a past that you hate, even if you have a past that is horrible, I'll never be like that. I'll never do that. I'll never end up like that. Why do people end up in that cycle? Because our natural soul is comfortable in our past. But God has something for your future that does not include your upbringing. It includes His purpose for you. Many of us can't see ourselves the way God sees us. You know, when you go up for the prophecy and the preacher says, oh, I see great things for your future. I see this and this and this. And you're thinking, no, I'm just a little guy. But in God's eyes, He sees you for being important and valuable to His purpose. And you may not be a preacher, but it doesn't mean you are less important or less valuable in the body of Christ. So here we see that God is knitting them together. That is someone else, and that's God knitting you to someone else. Now, if He knits you to someone else and they make you uncomfortable, you can begin to try to break that knit, break that connection and say, I don't want this connection. But that's a trust in God. See, when we're looking for a mate, most of us guys, when we're young, the way we pick our girlfriend is the girl looks at us and says, if you're listening, then the girl just has to wave at you. And you're a young man and the girl just winks at you or waves at you. That's it. She likes me, I'm in. That's all you need. If she likes me, I'm good. You know, wow. How did that happen? So even the ways sometimes we try to pick our mate is by someone that we're attracted to, we have things in common with. Now that's important, but I'm talking about a deeper relationship here than just friendship. I'm talking the world's type of friendship, the world's type of connection. I'm talking about when you mature to the place and understand in the maturing process, there's different growth, there's different levels as we grow. As we mature more, we can handle more. And wherever you are in that maturing process, wherever we are at, it's important to be okay with where you're at, because tomorrow you'll be more mature if you're on the right path. So that's why some of your friends that used to accept, you no longer accept. That's why if you follow praying in the Holy Ghost, you'll find that you'll have many people that walk beside you that are no longer walking beside you. But it's not you that they left. It's the truth that you're holding on to that they left. The actual fact is, that when you follow God, you got to hold on to the truth and you let the truth change you. You don't change to make people happy. And because of that, if you're walking beside someone who's not seeking the truth like you are, they will leave and find someone to tell them what they want to hear. Hallelujah. So verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the fullness, full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Now I'm going to jump down to, let's see here, same chapter. We'll start in verse 16. We'll read a little bit. So let no one judge you in food or drink or in regard to festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Now, let no one cheat you of your reward. Now, look at me. This is a sad fact about church, about the body, about church folk. You are a target. Somebody's trying to attract you away from God's purpose to their purpose. This is a sad fact. I've often bickered as a preacher, like, okay, all of you don't agree with me, just leave, go somewhere else. But I've learned that part of growing as a body is the fight to hold truth as the shining light, the purpose, to find, discover, defend what truth of God really is, and to outlast the ones who are not interested in the truth but are trying to pluck off people to draw them to themselves. That's the enemy uses people. People in this room. People in this very room. People who are pretending to be, they may not know it, but they're pretending to be friends, knit together. But really, they're insecure, they're broken, or they are snakes in the grass. One of them are trying to draw you to them. And the purpose isn't to draw you to them to do God's purpose. See, when you have a friend, here's what happens. Joe, come up here, Joe. This is friendly Joe today. A friend is someone you let God knit you together. You connect, you're knit together, and you walk side by side. Okay? There's other people in your life. There's people who you look up to, who you receive from, either because you respect them, or they've been through something that you're going through and they won, or God put them in your life as someone who you look up to. Does that make sense? Those are people you receive from. You pick them. They don't pick you. If they try to pick you, that's when they come to you and say, hey, I want to give you a word. I want to teach you. They're the ones who correct the teachers from the pulpit. They say, well, you know, Brother Allen did a pretty good job, but that's not really what it means. Okay, that when they come to you, that means they're trying to draw you, attract you to themselves. Oh, help me, Jesus. Friends are people who God's knit you together to walk side by side. There's other people in your life who you will get to speak into their life. Why do I speak into your life? The way you find someone to speak into their life, number one, is they ask your opinion. You learn as a preacher. Pastor Dave would beat me up if I ever tried to schedule a meeting. I remember when I was a young guy, and I'd pick up all the guest speakers. And I had no idea how to become a preacher. I knew I could preach. I wanted to preach. I wanted to share. I wanted to walk in my calling, but God was not putting me forward yet. So either you obey God and be patient, or you make a way for yourself. And I remember asking all the different preachers that came through, because we had all types. And I heard things such as, okay, what you do? You go to a town, you open up the phone book. This is before we had, you know, before the internet. That's how old we are getting. Yeah. And you open up the phone book, and you go in the yellow pages, you look up churches. and you find Word of Faith churches, and you call the churches and you say, hey, I'm Brother Allen. I work with and have worked with, and then you name all the Word of Faith preachers that you know. If you meet someone, they're your friend all of a sudden, right? So you just drop names like crazy, and then you say, do you have an opening for me to preach? And they say yes or no, and you keep going, and usually you'll get one. This is the advice given to me. Now, if you get one, you go preach. And after you preach, you say, Pastor, how did I do? Did I do good? Did I bless your people? Yes. Yeah, wonderful. Do you have any other pastors who may be interested in me? Could I get their number and use your name as a reference? And then that's how you book your schedule out so you can get preaching. Another advice, you go to conferences and you begin to find pastors and you hand out your card and tell them you're a preacher. It was a way of trying to spark your ministry. I would get phone calls when I overseen the church from some very well famous pastors who had an opening on a Sunday. And there's nothing worse for a famous preacher to have an opening on a Sunday, because that's your work day. And they would say, I have a word for your church. God's given me a word for your church. I'd like to be, and this is a famous guy, and I'm thinking, are you so needy that you're calling our little church just to fill up a need? And I remember I asked all the preachers, and I got all these opinions on how to start your ministry. And then I asked Pastor Dave, Pastor Dave, how do you get meetings? How do you do your ministry? How do you get started in ministry? He said, Alan, if they're not calling you, God doesn't want you to preach. Well, that removes all my power to make something happen and totally puts it into God's hands. So what's my choice? My choice is go one path or the other. Either I totally let God take me where he wants to take me, or I take control and I try to build something in his name. That sounds easy until you see other people build it and they're successful and you're still stuck being knit to someone you don't like. I've been knit to people I don't like to be knit to. God put me beside people I didn't like to be knit because they rubbed me raw. They're like sandpaper. There's some people you get with, they're just like you. You like the same things, you have the same opinions, and you get next to them, and it's just easy. It's great. I love being with you. But when God knits you to someone, usually it's someone like sandpaper. And it's like rubbing you all the time. Their personality, their opinions. Because you need it. God knows what you need. How many know we're not perfect when we get born again? How many remember when you got born again? You thought, okay, it's good, I'm good. And then the flesh came roaring back and said, no, I want to be in charge. And you had to fight off and still are fighting off, fending off, mortified in that sucker. But here God is talking about knitting you to somebody, to a person, to a group, to a body. Let's keep reading here. Verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward. So there's somebody out there advertising to attract you to themselves and are going to cheat you from your reward. Taking delight in false humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, the flesh can act spiritual, but it's only false advertising, trying to attract you. I hope I'm making some sense today. You're a target. You are a target of the enemy who use people, use doctrine, use groups to try to attract you away from the very purpose that God has for you. He's not going to use ugly things. He's going to advertise quick promotion. Quick promotion into your calling. The greatest testing of a leader is to have something and not offer it to other people to get them to follow you. That's the greatest testing. The number one rule of a leader for other people is you don't do what's best for you. You always do what's best for them. So, hey, we need someone who can play the piano. We have no one who plays the piano. I know you're not living right and you're not doing right, but come on, you can play the piano. Come and play for us. When you have a following or a church or a group that follows you, the first thing you can do is offer a position of authority to someone else to get them to knit to you. And that's you trying to attract them to you. And you will be tested in this as you follow God. God has a purpose for you. You may not like the seasons of it. Will you run and try to fix it, or will you stay where God has you? Will you allow yourself to be knit to a group or a person? Because true friends are ones that God put with you. The ones that God put with you. True friends are not chosen by comfort, by unity. I've heard an argument over the last while. Why do we fight over doctrine? Why do we fight over truth? Can't we all just get along? Don't we all love Jesus? How many here love Jesus? Don't we all love Jesus? Well, why do we argue about things? Let's just quit. Let's remove the doctrine. Let's just all get together. These are people who are sharks. They're trying to steal other people. They're trying to steal the people that are not listening to them. So they try to get everyone together. Let's get together and let's quit arguing, squabbling about doctrine, and let's just preach Jesus and love Jesus. Don't we just love each other, love Jesus? The problem is that's not scriptural. Scripturally, it talks about truth being the cornerstone of why we're together. Him putting us together, not because we like the same type of worship. We like the same type of thing. I heard a thing this weekend. A guy was talking about customer service. He said, a generation ago, that's like 40 years ago, if a man walked into a store, they could wait 3 to 4 minutes before they felt slighted because the person behind the counter didn't acknowledge them. So they were taught that you have 3 minutes to say, how you doing? I'll be right with you. Hey, may I help you? Nice to see you here. To look at and make eye contact, to make a verbal connection. You had 3 minutes. After between 3 and 4 minutes, that customer would feel slighted and leave disappointed. Today's generation, you know how long it is? 20 seconds. If you don't greet them in 20 seconds, I know all of you old people are going, what? You know, you'll stand in the line at your service and go, I got... But the millennials, the new generation, the younger people are waiting for quick satisfaction. So what do churches do? They attract the millennials, the young people, by serving them up a gospel to satisfy them. They're trying to attract people rather than teach people. This is who God is. God is not a 20-second God, by the way. Amen. God's a slow mover, and he goes at his pace. It's your job to go to him, no matter what generation you're born in. The word of God is to change you, not for you to change it. Now, when it comes to winning souls, please understand, I believe in winning souls. There's no rules. In essence, I don't care what tools or tricks you use to get someone to come to church, to get them born again. You know, but when it comes to developing and helping people to grow into their calling, to grow in relationship with God, he's not a 20-second God. You can't go to someone's generation to impress them. You have to, the first thing you want to teach them is, look, if you're going to know God, it's going to be in his terms, not your terms. All of you have been through this. When you had your relative come to church, you're like, oh, I finally talked him into coming to church, and you're praying, God, please, don't let the crazy lady, the one that breaks out in tongues during the service and jumps up and down, don't let her do that today, and don't let Uncle or don't let Joe run around the room like he usually does. Please, God, just let it be a nice, easy service, because my Aunt Martha will accept you, but only if it's calm and peaceful and no one breaks out in tongues and nothing crazy goes on. And what happens every time? Crazy woman sits right in front of your Aunt Martha. Not just Joe, but 15 people started running around chain line. The worship goes extra long. The preacher is horrible. And you're like, oh, God, if you know, because God's telling Martha, I want you, but you got to come to me. You got to come on my terms. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. That means they look humble, but they're not. In worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, not holding fast to Christ, trying to do their own thing within the body. I hope you're understanding this. That's like the hand, your right hand, talking to your left hand, saying, hey, I'm right, follow me. Not listening to the head, trying to take charge, trying to build, do what it wants to do within a body. A body is supposed to be in unity because it lines up with the head, not because they are in agreement. See, the unity is trying to be preached across the country today is one of, can't we just get along? Can't we just agree? Well, we can agree on if you want strobe lights in the church, or if you want a dress code, if you want a purple carpet, red carpet. We can negotiate and agree on that. But when it comes to the Word of God and who God is, we have to come in agreement with Him and not with you and I, because you and I will put together some crazy idea if we talk about it. Not holding fast to the head, verse 19, from whom the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. See, God wants to knit you together, not just with friends, not with just with a few, because we really only get a few. We end up, as you get older, realizing you only have a few real friends that are true friends, that are, hopefully your spouse is one of them, and but true friends that are there no matter what, thick and thin. They're not fair weather. In other words, they're not there only when it's nice. They're not there just to get something. They're knit to you. But what knits you together is that God puts you together. That's the friends that you're after, the ones that God puts you together. And you'll find that sometimes, personality-wise, you're like sandpaper. Like, why am I friends with you? You know? But God puts you together. But also, he says here, as a body, he's the one who wants to knit you together. He's knit us together as a body to move forward. And he wants us to grow together as a body to move forward. But that's not through attracting each other to what we like. That's through finding his purpose and fulfilling his purpose. Some people want to be preachers, and they're not ever going to be preachers. The reason is because they've been taught that unless you're a preacher, you're really not worth much in the gospel. Some people are starving, striving, trying to get you attracted to them because they don't feel worth anything unless you're attracted to them. So they offer you what they have: money, prophecy, words. They try to rule over you. If God hasn't instructed you to go to someone, you don't need to receive from them. If your heart hasn't drawn you to someone, hey, I'm having a hard time in my marriage. I know that you had a hard time and got through it. Can you give me some advice? That's you going to someone for advice. I had a hard time struggling getting into prayer. Some of us have no problem reading the Word, but you couldn't get into praying in tongues. So you need help. Some of you are going through depression. Don't go to someone who doesn't understand depression and say, hey, help me get out of depression. Oh, you just tell that thing to go and it leaves. I've done that. Still here. No, you just need to walk in authority. Say, go in Jesus' name. I had a bad thought one time, and I told it to go, and it left. I've been sunshine and butterflies ever since. Just do that. You want to find someone when you find someone who said, man, I had a war with depression, but I had victory over it. And you say, how? I had to work every day, build myself every day. I had to do these things. Then you say, can you teach me? Can you encourage me? See, you can have people in your life like that because you're drawn to them. Or you will have people in your life that come to you who want your strength. You're going to have those type of people. You have people that you look up to and people that you pour into, but you'll have a few friends that you're knitted to. You may have many acquaintances, but when the rubber meets the road, when the devil comes and starts to fight you, when truth becomes the point, that I can't live outside of the truth that God has me chasing. That's when the truth will chase away your fair weather friends. So you're a target. Don't let anyone steal your reward. Verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Now in that, let's go over to 2 Timothy. We'll start in chapter 2, verse 1. Timothy is the pastor. We're going to see a little bit about the body and the church order here. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to what? Faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, if you're an underliner, that's a very important verse to underline. Because it's giving you a glimpse of how a church is supposed to work. Not a bunch of independent people running around teaching each other. Now, there's nothing, I'm not talking about sharing what God, you know, hey, I'll kind of share with you what God showed me or that type of thing. I'm talking when someone is targeting, trying to build something. Here's what he says. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you have heard from among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So within the body, within the church group, Paul is telling the pastor Timothy, the message of truth that you've learned from me, that you've witnessed, I want you to acknowledge the faithful men that you will say are truthfully going to share that same truth to others. Acknowledge them so the people know who to listen to and who not to listen to. See, there's order here. It's not a group of people running together. It's a body with order. And the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, there are people, for whatever reason, the devil is using to distract, destroy the babies, the young ones. They're destroying people, taking them out, and it's going to get worse. The way we handle it, the way I want you to handle it, Pastor Timothy, is I want you to pick faithful men. Faithful is an important word. That's an important word. That means you have to prove yourself to somebody. See, there's a lone wolf. I don't know what the word is, how to describe it. And it's tough if you don't actually live here in Tulsa. I understand many people receive the message from the person that don't have a church structure. But in this teaching, it's not talking about having a leader on campus with you as much as who you listen to. But he says here, pick faithful men. Now, I would say, just so I don't get in trouble, women too. Pick faithful is something that's proven. Is there any babies in here? We have a Joe, go grab Jonah. I'm going to use Joe as an example here as we're preaching. Let's read on here, verse 2. And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So he's telling him to pick faithful men to acknowledge that this is a faithful man. Now here is Joe. Is Tanya around? Or let's give Jonah Tanya. Here's Tanya the mama. So here we are with Supermom and her. How old is Jonah? Now he looks like he's 2 years because he's a big boy. And he's thick. He's got thick legs. I know his name's Jonah because I remind myself of Jonah and the whale. He's like a big, big chunky baby. So here's Jonah and his mama. Now, let me see here. Let me grab. Is there anyone who does not know Tanya? If you don't know Tanya, wave your hand at me. I mean, an adult man. There. Come here, Bert. So here's a visitor. Now, Bert's going to come, and Tanya is going to offer Jonah, her 1-year-old son, to Bert. And she's going to leave Bert and Jonah. He's going to take him for the day. Will she do it? Look at her instincts. They're like, well, no, Bert's going to take him for the whole day. It's okay. I know you don't know him. You've never met him. He's a guest. And look at the smile. Look at that smile. Bert's going to take him the whole day and bring him back about 6, 7, 8 o'clock sometime tonight. So go ahead. Give him to him. She can't do it. Even pretending, she can't do it. Thank you, Bert. Now, who's someone you trust? Mama Rosie. Come on up here, Mama. Now look, here comes Rosie. Now watch. Watch the difference. She's coming to take... Now, watch what happens to Supermom and Rosie. Can you give Jonah to Rosie? Look at that. No problem. No resistance. Perfect, easy. Look at the smile on his face. Why? Why did Tanya, and this is basic, simple, why did Tanya trust Rosie with her baby and not trust our guest, our visitor? She knows. Mama Rose, even called her Mama. She has proven herself faithful. She's been tested in the art of babysitting and in baby watching. And because what does a mama think? First thing, are you going to feed them? Are you going to care for them? Are you going to harm my baby? Are you going to take care of my baby? Are you going to abandon my baby? She knows that mama, her mama, Rosemary, will never hurt her baby. But she hasn't, not that Bert can't do it, but she does not know Bert. That's why you can't show up at a church and say, I have a word. I want that you're not part of. You can't go around to people because you have to be proven faithful. All right, thank you guys. Give them a big hand clap. So he tells Timothy, I want you to find faithful. See, that's the word faithful. That's your example of faithfulness, right? One, we know as being faithful. The other one, we don't know. Not that they're not, we just don't know them. So this means that for someone to be faithful men, means they've proven their faithfulness. They've proven that if you speak for me, you will say what I would say. I've had people that have been alongside of me, and someone comes up and asks an opinion. What should I do with this problem? Now, I would say this, but they said something totally opposite. I remember one guy called me up and said, I've got a girl that, now she's just saved. She's off of drugs, but she's been off for a little while. She kind of backs a little bit, but she's back. And I asked this one preacher, and he said, oh, you better marry her. And I want to know your opinion. Well, see, we had two opposite opinions. So what did that teach me? That if I wanted to give relationship advice, I would never give that preacher the right to give my opinion to someone else because their opinion is not going to match. If you come to the prayer center and someone says, well, you don't need to pray in tongues so much. You know, you get beat up before you leave the door. But see, they're faithful men means they're going to share what the pulpit will share, the leader will share, the pastor will share. They will share what you will share. Paul's asking Timothy, you teach what you saw me teach and get these other men to teach what I taught you to teach. So he's expecting down the line everyone to teach the same basic truth, not from the same opinions, not from the same stories. We all have our own stories. We all have our own ways of teaching the born-again trail. Pastor Dave talks about the wolf. I have a dog named Maddie. We all have our own ways of describing, but the truth is the same. Amen. And so he says here, pick faithful men. This is showing you proof that there's order to be in a body. Not just running around, because I've seen a lot of people say, well, we just need the Holy Ghost. I don't need to please man. I don't need to be under man. I just need to follow God and praise God. He's going to use me, and I'll go where he wants me to go. I'll do this and that. Listen, there's something to the body about being knit to the body. I understand if you are not living where you have a church feeling that you're not knit, but you can still be knit to the body in principle, in heart, in doctrine, without actually being there. Not everyone who says they're with you are with you. Let's keep going here. Let's go to verse, for time's sake, I'm going to go down to verse 14. Remind them of these things. charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Amen. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, one of the biggest qualifiers here is that you accept truth as being your teacher, not life, not you trying to bend truth to match your life, but truth being the teacher. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Now, that means that if I'm in a discussion with someone, I've watched people when I was with Pastor Dave sometimes come in and say, I'd like to talk to Pastor Dave. So they come in to talk to Pastor Dave, and they spend 90% of the time telling him things they've learned, trying to teach him rather than allowing him to teach them. Now, see, in a relationship, you're either a teacher or you're a listener. If you only have a few friends, that means there's very little room for arguing and discussing different things. If you're in a circle when someone's arguing, trying to prove a point, their point, you might be in the wrong room. Or if you're the one trying to prove your point all the time. Because in a body, it's important. Now, if I were to go through this room and I were to pick 90% of us, and you're in that 90%, most of us would teach the same basic truth and be in unity in that. All right? So it's not that the guy preaching today is proving himself more important than you who's not able to give him the microphone today. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say, but if you, there is a point of truth that is acknowledged from the leadership. And so there are people out there that you're going to run into, and I'm not talking to most of us here, but there's people out there who are trying to draw you away, attract you away from who God's knit you with. Let's keep reading. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. If you're with a group that keeps arguing about little petty things, you're missing the point. And these messages will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philippus are this sort, who have strained concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and have only overthrown the faith of some. So you have two people mentioned here, and there's more in this book, who are causing division in the church. Your job is never to cause division in a church. I preached this before. Gary Carpenter would not go to a church down the road, a good church down the road, because every church that preaches Jesus in their group, we want them to preach Jesus. Gary Carpenter would not go into a church that he's never been in before and stand up in the back of the church and say, listen, everyone, I have an announcement to make. The pastor is teaching that wrong. I'm going to have a service after church at 12:01, because this guy will let you out at 12, guaranteed. 12:01, I'll be out in the parking lot. I'm going to preach a service on what the truth really is. How many know Gary Carpenter would never do that? But yet you have people going out there with Gary's CDs and saying, our pastor's wrong. Here, listen to Gary. Our pastor's wrong. Listen to Gary. Our pastor's wrong. Listen to Gary. See, you're causing division in a body that you shouldn't be part of. If someone comes up to you and says, hey, you're walking in blessing and peace and victory, I want you to tell me where you got that from. You could say, well, I listened to Gary Carpenter, and here's his website, garycarpenter.org, and go listen there. See, that's different than you trying to preach something where you're not supposed to be preaching. Maybe God wants you to keep your mouth shut because what comes out is going to hurt people. That may sound mean, but I've had years where I was jealous and envious and struggling because God had me in a place where no one recognized me, had in a place where I only did the dirty work, the little work, and watched other people get promoted and pushed forward in ministry, in my calling, and God continued to hold me down because I had more maturing to do. Now, let's read on. Nevertheless, a solid foundation, verse 19. Of God stands. So even if people are against the solid foundation, it still stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honor and some of dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So he tells us here, there's vessels of honor, there's vessels of dishonor. Now hold your finger there, because I want to read one scripture to you out of, well, just stay there, I'll just read to you. It's 1 Samuel verse 18. Or chapter 18, verse 1 through 4. Now when, this is talking about Jonathan and David. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, even to his own sword and his bow and his belt. I want to read this because I'm trying to describe today. Number one, God wants to knit you with people. He wants to knit you with a body. He wants to have the right to knit you with someone. But the kind of knitting, the kind of friendship that God calls friendship scripturally, is not what the world calls friendship. It's not an attraction. It's not an opportunity. It's not abundance. It's knit together to the point that you get. Jonathan gave everything he had. He took off his robe. He took off his belt. He took off his, gave him his bow, said, all that I am, God put me with you. My life is with you. See, that's the type of partnership that God is asking of us. To get to the place where we quit striving, living out of opportunity, friendship that's convenient. He wants to knit you with people that are, you're there because he put you there. And nothing's going to shake you, make you move. It's okay to have acquaintances, but let's be honest about what real friendship is. I feel for the people who've never let themselves be knit to a body, because it costs you. It costs you to be knit to the body. It costs you your time, your money, your effort. Some people donate randomly. They'll give a little bit over here. They'll give a little bit over there. And, you know, God bless you for doing that. But as someone who, as a church, let me tell you, when you give faithfully every Sunday, every month you give and you're counted on, there's something to that partnership that says, hey, you can count on me. I've had people donate over the years faithfully, and you begin to count on that. Like, oh, you know, so-and-so is faithful. I don't have to please them. I don't have to give them, make them happy to give. They give because God told them to give. And then some of them will call or say, listen, I feel God telling me to change direction. Well, I appreciate that call because that tells me that not to expect that. They don't just disappear. What kind of giver are you? What kind of giver are you of your time, of your heart, of your finances? Are you locked in? Are you faithful? Are you like being random and independent so nobody can count on you? That puts you in charge. I had one fellow, we were preaching, we were guests with him, and he said, we're going to leave at 11:30 to get, you know, he was on my ride, and there's a group of us. So, okay, in my mind, you have to understand me, when I hear 11:30, I work backwards to the minute of what time I have to get up from a nap, what time I got to shower, what time I got to shave, what time I got to get dressed. I work all the way back because he said 11:30. And there was a group of about 10 of us. So all of us knew what time to be ready to walk out the door, 11:30. In my world, that's 11:25. I'm downstairs ready to go. So I'm getting ready. It's 11 o'clock. I hear a knock on my door. And he said, okay, we're going to go. It's time to go. And I said, what? I'm not even dressed yet. Well, hurry it up. We got to go now. I said, no, you said 11:30. Oh, no, I changed my mind. 11 o'clock is what time. Well, he was used to people bowing down to his, and I said, I'll be ready at 11:30. But see, what I learned, the Lord showed me right then, that fellow likes to do that because he likes to be in control. He doesn't want to let him, he doesn't want to give you a time that you can count on because he doesn't want to have a time that he has to be committed to. See, if you're living your life where no one's expecting anything from you, you're missing out on the best part of being in the body, being knit together, being counted on, being leaned on, being trusted. That's the heart of faithfulness. Faithfulness says, I'll be there. Not because you give me something. You can't make me come closer by being nice to me. And you can't chase me away by being mean to me. Because God put me here and I'm going to be here. That's being part of the body. And you don't have to be president in Tulsa to be part of this body. Some are vessels of honor and some are vessels of dishonor. This is a part of our body, everybody. Every house has vessels of honor and dishonor. Now, can we agree that God didn't choose for you to be a vessel of dishonor and for someone else to be a vessel of honor? Can we agree that God didn't choose that? So what I've found in life is that people try, in my own life, I've attempted to be a vessel of honor. And I did good for about a week, maybe 2 weeks. But then when I took a breath and relaxed, I went right back to where I really was, where I really lived. Because you live at a certain place in your walk. And you could pretend to be someone else. You can attempt to be someone else. But the power of this scripture here is that no matter where you are, you don't just have to change your actions. You can change who you are. That's the power of praying in tongues. That's why I love the message of praying in tongues. Because I tried to be someone, pretend to be someone. I tried to give the image of someone who I was until I was tired or lonely or depressed one day. And I go right back to where I really lived in my life. But praying in tongues allowed me to actually transform from the core the type of vessel I was. It's not talking about actions here. This is hope for every person. But I want us to see, number one, faithfulness is not just a word. It's important for us to understand faithfulness is a commitment to His purpose and not your own. It's a commitment that on rainy days, on sunny days, on broke days, on wealthy days, on good days, on bad days, there you are. Willing and able. I always love when I had a bunch of students, I'm going to close with this. Bible college students, they're volunteering. That was part of their requirement. And they were complaining. Well, you know, I don't like doing all this labor, this slave labor, this dirty labor, this cleaning toilets and sweeping floors. And I'm supposed to be, I'm a preacher, I'm a prophet. And they were complaining. I said, oh, I forgot to tell you. Today it's a special. We're paying $100 an hour for everyone who helps. I forgot to tell you that. $100 an hour for everyone who helps. I said, what changed in you when I told you that? Why did the toilets become nicer because you were going to get something out of it? Why did sweeping the floor seem more desirable when you were going to get something out of it? See, faithfulness says, you don't have to pay me. You know, so many people are waiting for position, for opportunity, for payment. You know, let me be honest with you about myself. I will not sit still unless God forced me to. If God did not promote me to preach, so I found an avenue to serve because I said, if you won't let me serve in my calling, I will serve where there's a need. I found needs and I got busy serving and I gave my time. When I started off in ministry, they said, we can't pay you. And I said, they offered me a position to work within the church. And then they came back. It was like a trick. You know, oh, wait, we can't pay you. And I remember saying to myself, I have an opportunity here to grow, to learn, to be part of something. I'm not going to let the lack of money stop me from being a part of it. And I got in there and I served and without pay. Wouldn't you know, I learned and I grew. And I got to prove my faithfulness. You have a part in the body. Let God knit you to the right people. Acquaintances are fine, but I'm telling you, there's a people that God wants to knit you with. And within the body that you're in, be faithful, be a part of it. Don't be nonchalant. You're not here just to listen, not here just to be, you're here to participate. If you cannot show up or not be a part, and no one misses you, then you're in control.
But people live lives so that no one can expect anything of them, because they don't want you to expect anything of them, because they can't let you down if you don't expect anything of them. But the biggest part of accountability isn't to go up to a preacher and say, "Preacher, if I do something bad, you'll tell me, right? You'll hold me accountable." The biggest part of accountability is to be faithful so that you're missed. If Helena here, she's always here. Rachel, if they're not here, we wonder where they are. They get a phone call. "Your chair is empty. Are you okay?" Why? Because they've allowed themselves to be accountable by their faithfulness. They haven't told you to call them if they're missing so you can scold them. Their faithfulness says, "I'm part of the body." And when you show up for church and they're not there, you're like, wait, "I'm missing my right hand. Where is it? Where's my right hand?" You're like, "I got to find my right hand. Where are you?" Because you are faithful. Faithfulness is part of the body. Let God knit you. Let him pick your friends. Don't be attracted. Don't draw, be drawn, and don't draw people to yourself, because you'll have a boring, shallow, powerless life. You'll live your whole life smiling and do nothing for the kingdom of God. Well, that's not true. You might do a little bit for the kingdom of God, but you won't fulfill what he has for you, because God has a powerful purpose for this body around the world. And it's in seeking truth, it's in knowing truth, it's in finding your place, but it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you to become the type of friend that can be counted on, that will be trusted not just to be there, but to teach and share and have the same truth as everyone else. Amen? You're part of the body. You are a part. There's a reason you're here and not at some church that would already be dismissed. I don't know how they do 30-minute services. I'm just warming up. I can keep going. 30-minute services, they have praise. Some churches have praise and worship, offering, and sermon, altar call, greeting, announcements, 30 minutes, boom, boom, and you're out. I would love to go to church like that. Man, what we could plan for our Sundays if we had just that planned. Hallelujah. Some of you are like, "Where is that church?" And you always leave smiling too. You never leave grumbling or complaining, or you always leave smiling. Church in the gospel is not about attracting crowds. Church is about developing leaders into their calling, developing the body together, working together, not because we like each other, not because we're in agreement, but because God put us together. And that means I can learn something from you, and you can learn something from me, just by being in the same room. I've adopted so many habits from other men and women, watching how they treat somebody else, how they handle a situation. Oh, that's the best way to do that. I didn't have to wait for the Holy Ghost to scold me. I got to learn by watching others. We're a body. We're together. Let's be faithful. Let's find our true friends. Hold on to them. Say, "I'm here because God put me here. I'm not here to get anything. I'm here because God put me here." And God hasn't promoted you into your calling. Don't strive for your calling. Strive for faithfulness. Then you'll watch. Promotion will always come. Amen. I'm going to stop there. We love you. So glad you're here. Father, we thank you that our life belongs to you. Not just our time, but our heart, our faithfulness, our purpose, everything about us belongs to you. Help us not to need approval from people, but to find approval from you. And Father, we give you our life, our steps. And every day we thank you that we don't have to stay the same. No matter where we are in this path, if we're dealing with flesh issues, if we're dealing with attitude issues, if we're dealing with depression, if we're dealing with health issues, no matter where we are, we're still part of the body. And we can grow and become honorable and useful for the Master. So, Father, thank you for blessing us and not giving up on us. Thank you that each person has a part to play that's just as important as the next. We give you honor and glory, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.